23.
Amen. I have no problem with an encore by the original artists. That was powerful. Yeah. I don't really want to bring us down, but I have that ability. Amen. Life is complex. It isn't just one thing or the other. You know, according to the British Heart Foundation, the biggest killer in the UK right now is heart disease. We're often frightened of cancer, but they say the big one, the one that takes more of us out, cardiovascular disease and so on, is heart disease. Interestingly, when Jesus looked at his church, and I would submit that he was the chief medical officer, he looked at his church and he said, you know, I identify within you a heart problem. I would submit that heart disease is not only the number one killer within the British Isles, within its citizens, permit me to suggest, it's the number one killer of Christians, particularly those in the Laodicean church. Now, I know that this morning, or this afternoon, the first message was somewhat disturbing, unsettling, good. Because church isn't, you know, some folk think, well, it's all got to be on a high or it's all got to be on a low. Actually, it's all of it. As I said, Laodicea, in my reading of it, is the worst of the seven. Not one word of commendation. Nothing. Unless you can find it, show it. Nothing is shown in that message where Christ says, you know, but you've got this good about you. So why should we share this message? Why do I share this message? Well, as I shared, one of our founding pioneers, Ellen White, said, well, because it's about us. It's us. In fact, in 1900, in the Review and Herald magazine, or Review and Advent Herald, she wrote, the Laodicean message must be proclaimed with power, for now it is especially applicable. And yet preaching that message may seem to be hanging out our dirty laundry in full view of all. But yet not sharing it is somewhat disingenuous. Now, this morning or this afternoon, I shared, or Christ shared, look, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm actually going to throw you, spit you, spew you, vomit you out of my mouth. You see, Laodicea in its lukewarm state was as repulsive to the stomach as were the drinking waters that served the city of Laodicea. Neither helpful, useful, and a breeding ground for bacteria and disease. But sad to say, it actually gets worse. Christ looked to the church. He said, you know what? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with alcive, that thou mayest seest. As many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Laodicea's problems went beyond a lukewarm indifference. Jesus said, you're actually nothing that you think you are. Laodicea thought she was rich, need of nothing. And Christ said, I don't actually see you that way. Now, of the church back then in Christ's day, Laodicea. And some say that the Apostle Paul, his message to the Colossians, was actually a message to the church of Laodicea. But the church at Laodicea back in the day couldn't understand how it could be described as poor. You see, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. Extremely successful in banking, commerce. Matter of fact, when Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 17, many cities and others around offered Laodicea help to rebuild the city financially. Laodicea had so much money, she said, "We don't want your money. We don't need your help. We don't need your aid. Help somebody else. We can rebuild our own city." And she did. She had money to rebuild herself bigger and better than before. Christ looks at her and says, "You're poor." Christ looked at the church. He said, "You also got a terrible, you're naked." How could he say that of Laodicea? How could he describe her as naked when Laodicea was known for quality, glossy black wool? It was the material of choice for the fashion aficionado. Laodicean members like to wear their Sabbath best, 100% quality black wool. But all of those tailored spiritual clothes hid a spiritual nakedness. Not only this, Jesus said, "Your problems extend to your lack of vision. You cannot see. You have no sight." And yet, Laodicea had a famous school of medicine which was known for distributing a Phrygian powder which was to cure eye defects. If you wanted to see clearly, you came to Laodicea. Christ said, "You're blind." But it gets worse. You see, Laodicea was 1, lukewarm, 2, spiritually poor, 3, spiritually naked, 4, spiritually blind. But for me, the real horror of Laodicea's problem or condition comes home in verse 20. Permit me to read of Revelation chapter 3, where Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me." You see, Laodicea is the church where Christ says, "I'm standing at the door." By implication, he's on the outside. That's scary. Now, I know there are those of us who go into the house and knock when we're inside. But generally, politeness would have it that when you're on the outside, you knock, allowing somebody who's on the inside to open the door and to invite you in. Christ says, "I'm standing at the door," and I believe by implication, he's saying, "Because I'm outside." Laodicea, in Ian Sweeney's words, is the Christ-less church. That's scary. You know, we, in our congregations, we preach Christ, teach Christ, sing Christ, worship Christ, cry glory, hallelujah to Christ, pray to Christ. And yet in the context of the message to Laodicea, we do all of this thing in his name, and yet he says, "I'm on the outside." That's scary. That's a strong indictment. But I'm not the one who said, "I stand at the door and knock." Christ is on the outside knocking, because he is on the outside. Laodicea, for my estimation, is the Christ-less church. Formalism, spiritual self-satisfaction, it's all there. But worse than that, it is Christless. And you know, going back to my favorite Christian author, that pioneer of our church, Ellen White, she took this message so personally, and she even identified congregations She looked at the Battle Creek congregation in Michigan, USA, which in its day would have been one of the premier Seventh-day Adventist congregations. She took a referring to the Battle Creek Church, said, "It's us." This is the case with the church of Battle Creek, with a large share of those who profess to be God's commandment-keeping people. Three Testimonies, page 3201. She also identified Laodicean congregations in New York, Los Angeles, congregations throughout the state of California, and throughout America as a whole. What would she, or more importantly, Christ, say of our local congregation? Is it us? The scale of our problem is not to be underestimated. The messages to these seven churches, and Adventist theologians have said, you know, they represent the ages or the Christian experience over the eras, I should say. The dominant experience of the church in its era. Which, even if you want to say it only gives a broad brushstroke, is still frightening. Are you saying that the dominant, predominant experience of the church over this era of Laodicea is that we are Christless? You know, I find it interesting what some Seventh-day Adventists focus upon as being the major issues that face our church. Some believe that the major issue facing the church is the Pope. They can tell you all about the Pope and his diary more than they can about their own diary. They'll quote him. He was there. He did this. For some, it's the infiltration of the Seventh-day Adventist Church by the Pope's representatives. I go to a church. I ask, you know, any questions. The first question, "Pastor, what are you doing about the Jesuits in the church?" "I don't know. Are there any?" "Yes, there are, and you know who they are." I give up. Others believe that the major issue facing the church is worship style. And if there's a drum kit, Scottish Mission is holy, there's no drum kit. God bless you. You wicked ones, you. But you know, for some, that's the major issue. How we worship. And you know, back in the day when I was at Newbold College, you know, you'd get folk filming congregations, sending out these horror videos. "Look at how they worship. This one's holding up his hands. Ah!" Others identify the major issues in the church: dress reform, mini skirts, low cut blouses. Now you say, "Are you serious?" I've heard preachers preach that. Clearly that's their issue, their problem, their hang up. But some identify these things as the major challenges facing our church. For others, it's the lack of hats on women's heads. You laugh, but for some folk that is a serious thing. Still others see the major issue as being jewelry. Need to preach about jewelry and stuff. Others see the major challenge to the church as being new light, deviant doctrines, the secularization or the something of the church. Now, if those are your hang-ups, I'm happy for you. But when I look at the church, or the message that Christ gave to the Laodicean church, and understanding this is one passage that is looking at the church, and there are many others, but as you look through the spectacles of the message to Laodicea, and he did with other churches, but he doesn't talk about doctrine or beliefs. doesn't talk about worship style. The problem that Christ calls attention to is more basic. For it is a problem of the heart. The heart is devoid of the presence of God. And I declare that our problem, if we seek to identify ourselves in this, does not come more basic or more serious than this. And we need to understand that we can really misunderstand the results of a life that is not imbued with the presence of Christ. The Christless life of a Laodicean is not a life of open rebellion to God. In fact, Christless Christians of Laodicea have their names, I would suggest, on church records. Ellen White said, I wish they wouldn't call, say Christ's name, but they have their names on church records. They're regarded as members in good and regular and faithful standing. Christless Christians study their Sabbath school lessons, have something to say come discussion time. Christless Christians attain position, high church office, engaged in full-time ministry. Christless Christians attend prayer meetings, adopt health reform principles and diet, attend camp meetings, prayer conferences, blah, 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 blah. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't go to the nightclub, they don't party. They just don't have Christ. Christ is not in their heart, and maybe that's why sometimes we talk such real foolishness, permit me to say that, when we see somebody by their habits and say they're nearly an Adventist. I was in a church where somebody's declared themselves vegetarian, and somebody said, oh, you're one of us. I'm watching some documentaries on Hitler. He was a vegetarian. Would anybody dare say he's one of us? Give us strength. But you see, Christless Christians can easily be deceived into thinking that their religious rites and observances make them a Christian. But they don't. You can go and sleep in your garage tonight, but it won't make you a motor car. You can go out onto the field and go, moo. Doesn't make you a cow. You can walk around and go, quack, quack, quack. Doesn't make you a duck. You can say amen in church. Doesn't make you a Christian. The Christian author Ellen White said as much when she said, or when she wrote, I should say, the mere hearing of sermons, Sabbath after Sabbath, the reading of the Bible through and through, or the explanation of it verse by verse, will not benefit us or those who hear us unless we bring the truths of the Bible into our individual experience. Unless, she is saying my words now, unless this comes into the heart, it means nothing. Maybe that's why we struggle with the 11th commandment. Because we really haven't brought the commands into our hearts. We've still got them as tick lists. Haven't done that today. Good, I'm in heaven. Haven't done that one today. Good, I'm in heaven. It isn't what you do, it's Christ there. You see, only until Christ opens the door of the heart and comes in, and it's a lifetime thing, that we'll ever be able to fulfill the commandment, love your enemies. Yeah, we got the Sabbath down, but can you love your enemy? Can I love my enemy? We can't even live with our spouses. But we are the remnant church. They're all evil out there. I can't live with her because she's wicked. But we're the remnant church. We cannot even love our enemies. I declare part of the issue is Christ isn't at home. If we can't love our enemies, we can't even love our spouses. Too simplistic, maybe, but that's what the world sees. Until Christ comes in. That Galatians 5, 22 and 23 stuff is just on the page. You know, lives that have a character that bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what happens when Christ comes in. But until he comes in, we're still cursing and cussing and arguing and holding grudges year after year. Until Christ comes in. We'll never know what it is to experience 2 Corinthians 9:7 or Malachi 3:8 through 12. Where we give from a joyful and cheerful heart. Because we love God. It's when Christ comes in that Matthew 18 verse 35 kicks in and we learn to forgive that brother and sister from our heart. Even though they hurt us so terribly and so deeply. It's only until Christ comes in that the church changes. Until that day, there is the mere form of godliness, but there is not the power, there is not the accompanying power thereof. So what do we face? We face a time when we need to, and you know, everybody ruins everything. I nearly said, Pastor, go back to basics, but Norman, was it Major said that? And yeah, him and Mrs. Curry were doing a thing. But this is it. It's the heart of Christianity is Christ. But sometimes we think, well, no, it's all about truth, and this is truth. It's about warning people of error. Yeah, maybe. But does the truth reside in our hearts? Christ said to Laodicea that she needs to repent. Again, it humbles me. Because whilst I may be calling for others to come out of Babylon, they're not the only ones who need to repent. I need to repent too. Ralph Carmichael could put it no better than by saying in song, "The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There is nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. This is not for them out there. It first starts with me in here. He wants to come into my heart. He wants to come into everyone's heart. And so I think our challenge a church faces in all of its teaching and all of its mission, never to forget that we must be the church imbued with the presence of Jesus Christ. Let us open our hearts to Him, for He desires to be in us.